remind you of that. So please put both of those things down in your calendar and mine. And that's anything we need to be in prayer about. I talked to just yesterday about a father, and he's just sort of in a constant state, and it doesn't really appear to be getting worse or better. And it's just a difficult time. Those who have gone through it and know what it's like. So we'll be in prayer, continue to be in prayer. Anything else that we need to? Yes. You want us to pray for them or you? All right. Well, that's a good opportunity to use spiritual love and witness and let them see what it's like and about. And so, okay, let's pray ourselves for the opening of our eyes tonight, work of the Spirit, that we might see these things and orient ourselves to these things that are going on in regard to spiritual love and loving one another as Christ loved. Let's pray. Father, pray tonight if we open up the scriptures that your Spirit will open our eyes as to why we're here. That's our objective, that purpose. Millions of people on planet Earth and most people have very little visible impact into what goes on, Father, in the things of the earth. And sometimes, Father, it gets so overwhelming that we, in our own mind, get lost in the shuffle. But our life is not important. Pray that the Spirit will open our eyes tonight, that you will give me the words to say, to orient ourselves to what we are about in our relationship with you. Pray, Father, that you protect us from the power of the darkness and in this place that would seek to stop us from seeing these things, Father. Pray these things now in Christ's name. Amen. In the time we live, and it's not unlike any other time, let me make that clear, but there's just so much in our society, there's just so much bitterness. People carry bitterness in their soul. There's so much anger. Many people have anger that they're not even aware that is there. There's a great deal of hate. And I'm talking about in the body of Christ, people. This is the body of Christ. This is not society. This is not unbelievers. This is within believers. There's a great deal of hate, resentment toward other believers and other people. Our society is filled in the body of Christ with disappointment. I'm just disappointed. I had visions of a marriage. I had visions of money. I had visions of my life, and they're not happening. People become very disappointed and very angry. In this Y2K thing, one of the byproducts of whatever is going on is that if it does get bad, that segment of society that will rise up and flex itself and reveal itself in its anger and its hate. And it's always been there. One of the things at the decline of the Roman Republic, the decline of the Roman Republic was that's one of the reasons a lot of things that came about, the entertainment of people with killings and lions and all of those kinds of things that we think about were associated to give the people what you and I would call sports or entertainment to get their mind off, because there were so many people unemployed and and Gaius Julius Caesar and his genius did a lot of things to take care of before it got even worse among the people. But it's real true in the church. Church universal, local church. Judgment, hate, anger, resentment toward each other and one another and in families, Christian families. So we come across to what is it that God has given to us. We could say, do not be bitter, do not be angry, do not hate. That's nice. Really, to me, it isn't even nice. But it sounds good, don't do these things. But people just don't make up their mind not to be this. This is something that I don't even want to be angry. I don't want to be bitter. I don't want to be disappointed. But the fact remains that this is the way it is in my life, in my soul. So what has God given to us that would eradicate these things, not in the power of the flesh, just through psychological hoops and self-discipline and not be angry and be happy and this type of thing? What He's given to us is His own life. And where love abides, and by that I mean in our souls, where really spiritual love abides and is flowing through by the work of the Spirit, these things go into the shadows. What I'm saying goes into the shadows, people, I'm not saying that bitterness goes into the shadow or anger goes into it or hate. What goes into the shadow are the things that cause the bitterness, the hate, and the anger, and the disappointment. This is very important. It's not a matter of taking care of these types of things that go on in people's souls. Discouragement, disillusionment, and it's going to get worse. What has to happen is something more powerful come in and even remove the very cause. The cause of these things. And this is what love does. This is why love overlooks sin. This is why love covers a multitude of transgressions. This is why love takes care of things in a family that would cause tension and stress and disappointment, anger, hate, bitterness, jealousy in a church, in a family, whatever. It's because of the force of spiritual love and what love does. How it orients us to what really is important. To become bitter, angry, hate, resentment towards someone is based upon some type of a standard or something, expectation, or whatever you want to call it, and it didn't work out, so therefore become angry. What love does is love puts all of these things into the proper perspective. Now, having said that, we're just got kicked off on this last week, right at the very end here. We got to pick up the first one, and I'll just go over it. What we're going to look at right now is the goal. The goal of, what is the purpose of a Christian? What's the goal of a Christian? What's the work of a Christian? What's the objective of a Christian? They put a lot of different words here. Objective. What is the objective of the Christian life? And people, let's don't give this grandeur answer. You know, to save the world. You know, that certainly has biblical references to support it. But, you know, most of us, most of work, you know, and it's just doing good to get back to the day. You're going out and saving the world. Is that really what is our purpose as we live day in and day out in our family and our work and our associations and everything that we come in contact with? Let's look at the scriptures and find out what is the goal, the work, the objective of the Christian life, and is it something that we can put into terms like the objective, and you will have, if you can make it to the end of your life, here's your life, it's this journey, that we talk about sometimes. So here's your journey. And actually, that's wrong. Here's your journey. I think that fits a lot of us better than a nice in one. I think a lot of us know the downs and the ups and the downs and the ups. Okay. Now, you got here. So where have you gotten in your mind? When life's over, where do you want to have gotten to what have you reached here? What goal, what prize, what objective have you reached out here? And this is what we're going to look at tonight, and hopefully we finish this part of it in just one or two lessons. And we're looking at this aspect. So, and the first one we looked at, and looking at these things as far as Scripture is concerned, there's a lot of things. There's a lot of answers here. If I can make it through my life and have arrived at moral righteousness, I'm a very moral person throughout all my life. And I am known for my morality. I'm known for my character. Integrity is a big word. Others, very high. If I can make it there and really know a great deal of doctrine, just really know the Bible. And there are people, that is their objective in life, just the knowledge. It's almost, I always like when I go to movies, the old MGM Grand had the big line. I loved it as a little kid. And above it was written something in Latin, and later on in life, art for the sake of art. And what a lot of people have, knowledge for the sake of knowledge. Just a knowing of the Bible for the sake of the knowing of the Bible. And God's going to be really impressed with my moral righteousness. God is really going to be impressed with my knowledge. Emotional response. Second blessing. This type of thing. If I can really get this the second blessing, and that's time today advanced into the tongues, and if I can really just speak for 10 minutes in tongues and have that emotional high with God. If I can, when I reach the end of my life, if my life is known for service to God, that I really did a great deal of service for God, that I will be happy. Okay. Let's take a journey through Scripture and see what we see in Scripture from God's perspective. First of all, the goal, the objective, the work, what we want to be here is really the fulfillment of the new commandment. We have a new commandment. The new commandment that Jesus Christ gave to us, repeated by John in his epistle, is given to us, and we did this last week, so we're just going to note it. In John 13:34-35, I give you a new commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Now, people, if you can get over here in your journey and you love as Jesus Christ loved you, let me tell you something, people. You have fulfilled your journey to love as he loved. That is the fulfillment of the cross. That is the fulfillment of what God did in sending us his Son. To love as Christ loved. All just when we don't want to love, the mandates that love will make, we're looking at one in John on Sunday morning, Jesus Christ humbling himself, becoming thirsty, tired, weary, so that he can give something to someone else. That's what love will do. It will humiliate. It will humiliate. We see love in action. So, this is the new commandment. Now, why is so much put into this? Because of what Christ said. He said, by this, by loving as I have loved you, all will know something about you. All, and there is no men there. There is no anthropos. The word is all, meaning, and the reason for that is that angel and men and yourself all will know something about you. Now, people, what do you want people to know about you? That you are morally a righteous person? And today that stacks up pretty high. That you know a lot of Bible doctrine, and in some circles that stacks pretty high. That you have had an emotional response to God, some places that's very high. That your life is a life of service, sacrifice for God. Or that you love as Christ loved you. And these are the things. I want to make this very solemn. I want to just the same thing, flow into your soul, into your mind. This is the objective of love. And people, this is not a simple thing, because the Pharisees couldn't do this, and they became very angry at God, very angry at Jesus Christ. And Jesus Christ said, the foremost commandment is to love. They couldn't do that. Satan becomes very angry at love because he cannot produce this love. He can produce these other things. The Pharisees can produce these other things. There's no doubt about this. The Pharisees are very high on moral character. They would not think of great sins, sins that horrify a lot of people, sins of the body, sins like stealing and stuff like that. Knowing a great deal of doctrine. I mean, the Pharisees, they got high on knowledge of truth. I mean, they just studied it to the point of exhaustion. It's what one of the things the Pharisees means, the word means. It means to dissect and to really separate all the words and everything in Scripture. Motion, serving, all these types of things. By this, all will know that you're mine. How? That you love. That you love. Whatever you do, whatever you say, if you love as I have loved you. So we looked at the new commandment and noted it there, reiterated in John 1, chapter 3, verses 22 and 23. Now, the question that I'm going to add under the bottom of each one of these is the how. How do I fulfill that commandment becomes very important as far as for doing it and what you will do with your life. Now, the second thing we're going to look at, so first we have it, the new commandment, the go. Now, the second, I'm going to title this the work. The work. What is the work of the Christian? And the work is love. Let's look at this in Galatians chapter 5. We haven't been there in a while. All right, Galatians chapter 5. Let's look at verse 6. Galatians 5, 6. And since we have been here, I'm gonna go through this rather quickly, but for our tape ministry and those that are on tape, I want this to be a fulfilled, flowing study of this. So, Galatians 5, 6. For in Christ Jesus. Now, this means your position in Christ. We are in Christ. We're going to look at this on Sunday morning. The concepts of being in Christ. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, I want you to remember that tomorrow night. Because Samson is going to take a bride from the uncircumcised, which is just horrifying to a Jew. Just horrifying to a Jew. But I want to remind you, and we've got some beautiful things coming up in the study of Samson and the lies to Delilah, but did not Christ take the uncircumcised for his bride? Yeah. Yeah, he did. That's us. How can he do that? Well, here's how you do it. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, let me show you how powerful this is. Let's look at verse 5, and I say it this way. I mean, verse 6. For according to law, circumcision means everything. See, if I put law there, then this statement isn't true. But if I put in Christ Jesus there, then it's true. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. And be honest, this is beautiful. It means nothing. But what about all of our whole heritage? Circumcision and Jews and all this stuff means nothing. Look what he says. But faith working through love. Okay. Now the NIV says, for in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. And I like that. The New American Standard said means anything. In other words, neither of these mean anything. The NIV says has any value before God. Has no value. The only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Now, the NIV advantage here of the New American Standard, though, that I like, is, you know, kind of take a little from both of them for the proper translation and working through this. But if you look at the New American Standard, it says, faith working through love. Now, the NIV says, faith expressing itself through love. The problem is that the NIV leaves out a very important word for us, and it's the word work. The work of the new commandment, love. Okay, let's flow through this and see if we can see how it's put together. For in Christ Jesus, now here's your freedom to love. You have to be free to love. This is very important. You know, people like to talk about single people. Single people are not free to love, if you know what I mean. They're not free to love. You have to be married to be free to love. Here is our freedom. Our freedom is our position in Christ. So a married person is really the free person. They are free to love. So where's our freedom in this concept? Our freedom to love is our position in Christ. So you have to be free to love, and we're free to love in Christ. So something very important in regard to John 14, the union model, your position in Christ. And your position in Christ should have experiential repercussions in your life. Now this is important. In Christ, this is not just a state of existence in that concept. It is that. But it should have an impact in the experiential aspect of your life. Doesn't mean it will, but it should. For the proper experiential relationship, or the proper relationship should have experiential repercussions. Look at John 14. It's a Bible class, so let's just orient ourselves again to what I'm saying here. John 14, and if we'll look at verse 10. John 14, verse 10. All right, do you not believe that I am in the Father? Okay, I, Jesus Christ, am in the Father, and the Father is in me. If we understand that union model, we will understand the union model of us in Christ and Christ in us. The words that I say to you, now look where it goes from. It goes from his position or union with God to his speaking. Experientially, the words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative, but the Father abiding in me does his work. Okay, our union with Christ should have an experiential repercussion in our life. Doesn't mean it will. It should. Anytime we walk in the flesh, it doesn't. But when we walk in the Spirit, it does. But what I want you to see is when we think about union with Christ. I don't want you to think just in terms of eternal security here. I want you to also think in terms of experiential ramifications of that. What are the experiential ramifications? Now let's go back to Galatians chapter 5. Galatians 5:6. For in Christ Jesus, our position in Christ after salvation. And now, what is the issue for the Christian? What's the goal for the Christian? It is not, now watch this, what's our goal? It is not a performance system. It's not a list. Look what it says. It is not a performance system. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value. That's not the point. Performance is not the point. Your list is not the point. Any performance system means nothing to God. Now, moral righteousness, knowledge. Our righteousness is filthy rags before Him. Our knowledge, our emotion, even our service means nothing to God. Something is more important than that. This isn't really even important. Okay, the only thing that matters is to God is love coming out from our faith in Him. Now look what it says. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision has any value or is anything. Any performance system, any work, something we do for God, any of these four I've got on the board, or any other list that you want to come up with means nothing to God. Is anything. That's a verb. And the verb is from the noun strength. The word here means anything. It's a verb, and it means strength. The verb means to be strong. I either have strength, have ability, power. Now, how does this fit into our context? We have two important concepts pertinent to this verse. Force and value. Any work, system, law, any list has neither force nor value before God. Has no value before God and doesn't have the force to cause God to do anything for you. It has no force to accomplish anything before God, and there is no performance system of human obedience that has any value before God. So we just stop. And that's a great thing to do. Just stop trying to do things for God. So whether you love in the energy of the flesh or not means nothing to God. In other words, a lot of people are going to do these things that I have on the board, and I use these as the four major momentums of life and fitting into various aspects. This is the control of the body, and this appeals to a great number of people. This one appeals to the control of the mind, and that has a great appeal to a lot of people. Our people are more oriented to the control of their body, so they will gravitate to this momentum. Other people are more oriented to the control of their mind, and they're impressed with that, so they're earlier. Others more oriented to their emotion, and so they go here. Others are more involved with their whole life momentum, and that really impresses them, and they serve from morning to from dusk to dawn, all this type of thing. And that's the body, mind, emotion, life. And we become very impressed with these things. God's not impressed. They mean nothing to Him. They have no value before God. They have no force before God. They're done in the power of the flesh. And even if they're done in the power of what we put up here, human love. Because humans can put forth this love. But it has no value before God. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything. Now, but faith. We're changing now. We have our law to judge the contrast, and contrast with any performance system. What is it that God's really looking for here? He's looking for faith. But faith, pistis, used over and over throughout all Scripture. And for the eye that can see, multitudes of read the Scriptures and do not see. This is what God is looking for, people. There are multitude of great church leaders, Christians, who will read the Scriptures and do not see. With faith, it's in to the plan of God. It's these things that they see. They look and they see, if you're real good for God, God will do for you. If you learn a lot of doctrine, God will do for you. If you emote, if you serve, you do these things and God will do for you. They don't see that. And therefore have a great deal of trouble when they hear all that God is looking for is for us to trust Him. But faith. Okay, this is just trusting Him to do it, depending on Him. But faith, working through love. Now here's the word work that I want to get to. The work of love, the work of faith here, the work of love. But faith working. Present, at middle, participle, and I hate to throw this type of thing, but every now and then we have to look at these things. And the word is energeo. Energeo. And the NIV kind of doesn't really give you this idea. The New American Standard does. But it's energeo, and I'll just give you the transliteration, E-N-E-R-G-E, long O. That was green. Long O. Okay. N-E-R-G-E-O. And you can see the word energy in there. Okay. So, what do we have here? Energeo. It's the word for work, operative, active, to be effective, to produce an effect. When I used to go to teach the teenagers, what I would do is I would get some, you know, big jock out of the audience, some teenage jock, and have him come up and go up the wall or post, whatever it be, near stage, and have him really push and exert energy. I mean, I wanted him to push and really, really put out some just strength and just push and push and try to move the wall. And then I'd ask a little girl, usually at these things, I'd be ask a little girl, and I'd give her a book or a piece of paper, and I would say, "Hon, I want you to carry this and put it over there." And she would walk over there and put it over there. Question: who is doing work? In a true definition, physics, or however you want to look at it, who's really doing work? Work is when something is accomplished. This is the way a lot of Christians are. They're putting forth a lot and getting absolutely nowhere. Nothing's moved. Nothing is made operative. No effect is produced. But the little girl carried the book to accomplish its work. It can be useless work or it can be meaningful, but she did something. It was operative. It was effective. Now, let's get with our text here. Neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything or has any force to produce anything that has any value before God. Any force, any value, nothing before God. The system of performance, obedience to the law, cannot produce anything that is effective to God, but our faith does. You can, because out of our faith, we're going to see love flow. So you can work and work and do, obey your whole life, and you're like this big football player kid just leaning against the wall. And I mean, you can be very tired of doing that. You get very tired. Just sit up there and just keep doing this, and pretty soon all your energy and your body is gone. Very tired of doing that. And got nowhere. And that's the way a lot of Christians are. That's the performance system. It gets you absolutely nowhere. So this is what our system does. But faith, working through love, and expressing itself in love is fine, because that which is going to flow from it is love. That's what we're looking for. For in Christ Jesus, neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything but faith working through love. NIV says the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. Faith is passive. Faith receives from God. What does it receive from God? Faith receives from God. Here we are. And here's our faith directed toward God the Holy Spirit, who's inside of us. So I keep it all inside. Faith directed toward the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit now produces this force called spiritual love. And that gets things done. That gets things done. Doing any of those four things we talked about in the power of the flesh is like leaning against the wall. It doesn't mean anything. But when you simply walk by faith in the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit pours in love, this is a force now. Spiritual love is a force, and now things happen in the universe. Because a force is the interaction between two objects. And now something is going to start happening in the universe by this faith. But faith working, present, middle, participle, working energy. It's the same Greek word, by the way, used in 2:5 and 3:5 to be effective, effectual power. Just look, I think we're right there in Galatians. Look at Galatians 2:8. So you can see the same word, and 2:8. It says, "For he who effectually worked for Peter." Now who is that? That's God the Holy Spirit. "In his apostleship, Peter circumcised effectually worked for me also to the Gentiles." A lot of people like to say Peter didn't get it. This tells you right here Peter got it. Peter was doing it right. Beginning in the power of the Spirit. Effectual power here. For he, Holy Spirit, effectually working. That is the power that is given to him. Look at 3:5. 3:5. You have that same Holy Spirit in you. 3:5. Does he, God the Father, then, who provides or supplies you with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, even, not and, but even, working power. The word for miracles, dunamis, power, miracles, working, energeo, miracles, that's dunamis, power, working power, not among you, but in you, in the Greek, in you. Okay, do it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith. Okay, the work of the Spirit is accomplished by faith. Your faith in the Spirit is evident when there is spiritual love. So, I would take an argument. Somebody wanted to raise your hand and argue, is the work here faith or love? And I would say, yes, it's faith, and it's the love also. So, let's see where we are then. First of all, we're dealing with the goal of the Christian life. We have the new commandment. The new commandment is love. And secondly, our work, and the work that comes out from us is love. Okay, let's look at a third one. A third one. The third goal, if you please, is to imitate God. So we have a third one, imitate God. Boy, this one, we could get hung up here for a long time. Imitate God. Look at Ephesians 5, please. Ephesians 5, 1 on this one. Let's look at Ephesians chapter 5, just a few pages over from where you are. Ephesians 5, therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children. Whoa. Let me ask you a question. Isn't that what Satan wanted to do? I will be like God. And here it says to us, be imitators of God. Well, now, we could have a lot of fun here. But that's not our study, obviously, tonight. But this is the whole flow is how we're going to be this. And a lot of people try to imitate God in the flesh. Satan, I'm going to be like God in his perspective of what God is. Let's see how we imitate God or what the goal is here. What is it, not the how, the mechanics how, but how do we imitate God? How are we going to know if we're imitating God? So let's take a look here and be imitators of God. So what do we have over and over about God? I want to imitate God. Okay, what do we have over and over and over about God? This is worth your time. Look at 1 John. Let's go over to 1 John. It's a powerful epistle, 1 John. One of the most difficult epistles in all of the New Testament nearly everybody who does any kind of real study. This is one of the most difficult epistles. There's so much in it that seems so contradictory and conflicting with other things, but it's one of the richest. Now look at 1 John 4, verse 8. 1 John chapter 4, verse 8. It's one of those that we had another night, we'd just sit down sometime and just read it, not to answer all the questions, but to answer the major flow of it. 1 John 4, 8, the one who does not love does not no, God. For God is love. Okay. Imitate God. God is love. You want to imitate God? Guess what? You're going to have to love. The one who does not know love does not know God. Now, I make statements like this, and people hear the wrong thing, and I can't worry about that. I've got to do what Scripture does here. Nowhere do we have, if you do not know righteousness, if you do not know knowledge of doctrine, if you do not know, so if you do not know other things, you do not know God. This is picked out. And it's picked out on purpose, because this is what God is. God is love. The powerful declaration of God. You want to imitate God, you're going to have to imitate this love. You're going to have to produce that love, the same love that he is. Look at chapter 4, in verse 16 in 1 John 4. 1 John 4, look at verse 16 with me. And we have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. What's the object of faith here? Love. The object of faith here is God's love. The only attribute that is specifically mentioned as the object of faith in all of the Bible is His love. God is love, and the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. So if we're going to imitate God, we're going to have to imitate His love, right? That love's going to have to flow through. And this means people, I'm talking about husband and wife relationships. That's tough for that love to constantly flow. It will. And we're going to study the how on all of these later. We didn't study the how here. Here we had it, but I didn't emphasize it. So now we're going to have to put the word how here. And how we answer the word how is going to have a great impact in our life. But right now, I want to imitate God. I'm going to have this love flowing through. I'm going to have to imitate His love. And we're going to have to see how do I imitate His love. So if I want to imitate God, I've got to imitate this love. How do we imitate God? How do we imitate His love is going to be where we're headed in this study. Now, back to Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. Because we're not through there yet. Ephesians 5, 1 and 2. People, I listen to the radio to the point of labor because I don't enjoy listening to the radio anymore. But to just flip through and when what little driving I do, and it's just filled with the and news and everything. It's just the condition of the church and of America. It's just we find every reason to resent a person. They're not doing what I want them to do. Control one another, rule over one another, power. I want people to do what I want them to do, and none of this is in His love. None of this is enough. There are a lot of people today who are right, but they're very wrong. They're very wrong. And this is where people don't hear me when they talk and want to talk about the current problems with the White House. They think my position is weak according, and it is not weak. All I'm saying is that the people who are judging and destroying our president, things that they say may be right, but they're like Job's three friends. They're so wrong. They're so wrong. And that's what God is going to look at. God did that with Job's three friends. What was God going to do with Job's three friends? Take them out in their life. So you can be right sometimes, people, and be totally wrong. So a lot of people, just being right is the issue. And that is not the issue before God. There's a lot of people, as long as I'm right, if everything's, then I'm right with God. You're so wrong. You can be right and be so wrong before God. If that isn't the objective. So if I were to say, in this journey trip, I was right. You know, it's kind of, I always think of when I say that, I think of the guy killed in an automobile wreck and on a tombstone. I was in the right. You know, well, good. A lot of good did you. You were in the right, all right. Look where you are. It doesn't matter. There's something that's even higher than that, people. And that's what we're looking at. So let's see what it is that we're going to imitate God. Verse 2. Verse 1, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children. And then it says, and walk love, just as Christ also loved you and gave himself up for us. You know, this always, not always, but often comes up as two believers taking us back to the cross, not to get us saved again, but to teach us something so that we come back to the cross. Not to be saved again, people, but to get our perspective again. Come back to the basics, as it were. Let's get back to the basics. We've gotten so far out here, we've gotten away from the basics. And now we can't even perform. Vince Lombardi, Green Bay Packers were just pitiful. And they just got away from basically, I mean, the tackling was pitiful. And the receiving and everything, every play position was just pitiful. Blocking was pitiful. So Vince Lombardi got him in the room. He held up a football and he went, "Man, this is a football." That's getting back to basics. And they were, you know, we're like, the Packers, they were scared of Vince Lombardi. And Paul Harning took a chance. And, because it was tense. And he knew it. So Paul Harning said, "Coach, can you slow down just a little bit?" And everybody laughed, including Vince. So it broke a lot of attention. But what we've got to do here, get back to the basics. As little children, just deal with the basics. Walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. So we go back to the cross, get back to that which is going to direct our whole life for us, an offering and a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. People were not called to judge one another, jump on one another, destroy one another. All these other things that Christians want to do today, we're told to love one another. So to love as Christ also loved you. Here's the repeating of the new commandment. As, there's that concept. Not just love as you want it to be. A lot of people want to love as they want love to be. No, as Christ also loved you, gave himself up for you, an offering and a sacrifice to God, a fragrant aroma. So if we understand the translation, the conjunction time, not an and, but even in this manner. Look at the passage, verse 2. Therefore, be imitators of God as beloved children, even in this manner, walk in love, is what we have in the construction. So we are to, imitators of God, walk in love. So under the verse from the imitators of God, I just now realize that we could put down here, walk in love. We have two of them in this one. Okay, we have time for the fourth view of what we're here for. Okay, what are we to pursue? In life, we are to pursue love. Look with me at Philippians, let's see, 1 Corinthians, I'm sorry, look with me at 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14, coming right off of chapter 13, where he just did a dissertation on the impact and effect of love. Chapter 14, verse 1. All right, 1 Corinthians 14:1. Look what Paul is now going to say. Pursue love. Okay, question, rhetorical. Don't answer out loud. What are you pursuing? What are you personally pursuing in your life? A lot of people, if they're honest, money, status. Our America's just filled with status. There's just everything in America is status. From homes, neighborhoods, cars, clothes, just even computer, what kind you have, how fast is it, does it do this and that. On and on and on. We're in a very status world. Romance, marriage, pursue better health, pursue marriage, romance, pursue money, pursue status. Other intangible things like pursuing happiness and friends. And here's what God tells us to pursue. To pursue love. If you can reach this goal, if you can reach this journey, here's your journey now. And at the end of the journey, here's what you've got. You have reached it. You have obtained it. It is flowing from you constantly. There's a constant flow. Even when it's broken, the break is so sharp and seldom, or not maybe not so seldom, but it's so brief that you're hardly aware of the flow of the river. You're hardly aware that it has been stopped, and it's the flow of the spiritual love flowing through you. This is what we're to pursue. People, you will have fulfilled your objective. Here's what we're to pursue. So what are we pursuing? We have to answer that ourselves. God declares we are to pursue love. So pursue love. Now look what it says. Yet desire, because it makes a good contrast for us, yet desire earnestly spiritual gifts, but especially that you may prophesy. Okay. We have, in contrast here, we have two Greek words. They're different words. Pursue and desire. Two different words. And it's very important here, these two different words. Both are in the imperative. And as we've seen, the imperative mood is what? The imperative mood is that mood that is the furthest removed from reality. It does not involve probability or possibility. It just is what God desires, but it does not even involve probability, possibility. When you have the imperative mood, it doesn't mean go and do it. It is expression of God's desire. We spent a whole evening on the imperative mood. Now here we have pursue love, desire spiritual gifts, present active imperative in both of them. Now let's look at pursue. Pursue, if you're interested, and it means to do something about it. You can desire something, and you can pursue something. Now let's just talk in common language. One person says, "Well, I really like to have, a healthy body. I'd like to lose some weight. I'd like to do this and that. I really would like to." And desires that. And it's not just flippant. I really desire it. And another person pursues it. See the difference? One is, I'd really like to have that. And we're going to look at the assembly desiring spiritual gifts. But let's take a look at what we all can do and should do, and that's pursue love. So I hope that little simple example illustrates all I need to say. You can desire something, and unfortunately that's what a lot of people do in a lot of things in life, even money, fame, things in life. Well, I really would like to have that, but they're not going to do anything about it. They're not going to pursue it because that's going to cost them. That takes too much time or energy or money or sacrifice or whatever you want to talk about. So they're not going to get up and go do it. They're going to have to watch how they eat. They're going to have to exercise. They're going to have to do this. And they're going to have to do that. And it's going to have to be for the rest of their life. Forget it. I'll just sit here and desire it. See? Pursue. Right. Okay. Sounds like work, doesn't it? Pursue it. Go get it. Okay, that's the way it's supposed to sound. We're going to have to study how do we pursue? How do we get this love? But let's just stay with the word pursue. This is something that every born-again believer can do. They can pursue love. Now, you can't do anything about your spiritual gift. Can't do anything about it. The moment you and I accepted Christ as Savior, one of the things God the Holy Spirit did was give us all at least one spiritual gift, sometimes more than one, but at least one. And the reason for that was to contribute to the assembly. We've studied spiritual gifts. They are for the purpose of serving one another. That's why you are given a spiritual gift. It's a spiritual, it's divine economy. What do we do in a regular economy? We find out, what can I do? Can I, just go into the basic society? Can I make shoes or a cobbler? Or can I build a home, build something for someone? Can I sew? I want to, and here are my shoes that I have made, here are some fruit or vegetables or food that I have produced, and so we trade. I have produced for you. I have given to you, you've given to me. And so we found where we could fit. We found where we could add something to someone else. It may be just enjoyment. I can entertain. In the ancient days of today, we had the entertainers, the people who were just people who could just talk. Yeah, we think we pay these people a lot of money, but people made that was great entertainment when there was no TV, radio, and all that stuff. Entertainers, poets. One reason we don't have a poet-oriented society is we really don't need it anymore. We have radio, television, all this stuff, but. To when you didn't have those things, to sit in a room and listen to a poet or listen to someone play an instrument. What can I add and get something back for what I need? I need clothing, I need shoes, I need food. And so this is what you did. Okay, same thing with spiritual gifts. We can't do anything about that. You were given a spiritual gift to contribute to the assembly. Now, and we can desire it. We can desire and even pray for it here, and we should. For a really, effective music director. I loved it when Brian Elmore was here. This was a beautiful morning. It was a beautiful morning of singing and worship. And I hope you enjoyed it. And just love to have that. But we can't go out and pursue that. I'm not told to. Pray for it, desire it, yeah. But look what we can. Look what we can pursue. Every one of us can pursue love. Every born-again believer can do this. The word pursue means to run, to press, to aspire, to actually do something. And we're going to have to see what we have to do, because it sounds like work. But as we know already, the secret's already out, our doing here is walked by faith. Okay, the how then. How do we pursue spiritual love? And that's the sort of the whole momentum of the study, and I'll make it a main study, but in case anyone is wondering or doubting, either here on tape, we do this by faith. We pursue it by walking by faith. Now, the word desire, so the word to desire here, to look for these spiritual gifts, pray for them, welcome them, but you don't pursue them. Can't pursue them, but we can and should pursue love. This means that we all have the ability or the potential of this love flowing through our lives. We all have the potential force, the Holy Spirit, to produce this love in us. This is what we are to pursue then. This is what we are to seek after in our lives. So my whole life journey here, what are you seeking? What are you pursuing in this whole life journey? I'm seeking to produce the love wherewith Christ has loved me. And dear people, if you will do that, if you will pursue that in your home, and this is so powerfully important, husband, wife, parents, children, family, so I'll put home, family, work, pursue this love at work. Well, you know, work should really be in brackets. God really doesn't expect us to walk by spiritual light at work. That's just sort of what we have to do, and we don't really have to love. No. There's no time-out period here. There's no areas where it doesn't count. So we pursue love at work. Pursue love in the social area of our life, with our friends, because friends are going to hurt you, upset you, disappoint you, discourage you. And then, of course, in the local assembly, the local church. Every area where we go, to pursue love. Love flowing to me in the home, love flowing to me at work, love flowing to me in social life, love flowing to me in the local assembly. Let's close with this. How important am I? Well, I'm not too important. There are a lot of people richer, a lot of people this, a lot of people that. There are, you know, millions of people on planet Earth. You know, I'm not going to be so arrogant and think I'm important, and whether I, you know, what I do or don't do, and if I die, you know, hopefully one person will cry, and then but a few days later, things are going to move right on, everybody's going to move right on, and take our place at work and all these types of things, and we together, well, I'm really not important. People, let me demonstrate here something to you. How important is the love from God and from Jesus Christ on the cross? I think every one of us is there extremely. That same love can be in your home, in your workplace, your social life, in the local church. Now, you want to tell me it's not important. I'm not going to sit here and give a speech how important we all are and pump everybody up. I'm going to do it this way. Is this love important? If this love is important, look where it's important where you are on earth. I'm not talking about are you, I'm not talking about am I important. I'm talking about this love. Is this love important? We can all make an argument, and we can all say, yeah, well, that's just a lot of hot air telling me how important I am. And you know, I know I'm not all that important. I'm not gonna give you a rah-rah speech how important we all are. Because I know in your mind when you don't want to function at all, and when things are going bad, I'm insignificant. So I'm gonna talk with you a different way. How important is that love? Not only how important is that love, people, I'm gonna ask you another question. How powerful is it? How effective is it? I didn't ask you how effective you were. I didn't ask you how powerful you were. Because no matter what we do, there's probably somebody better. Jerry's an excellent mechanic. There's probably somewhere in the organization in America someone better. And each of us in our job. I'm not asking you that. I'm asking you, how effective is this life? How effective is spiritual life? Look what it did to you. Look what it does to mankind. Look what it did on the cross for all eternity. And that blood can flow everywhere you are. You become a vessel. I'm not going to talk with you how important the vessel is. I'm going to talk to you how powerful is what's in the vessel. And now you argue with me. Now you raise your hand and tell me you're not important. I'm not talking about me. I'm saying I'm an important person on planet Earth. I'm not. What I'm saying is this love of God is dramatically important. It's forceful. It's effective. And it can flow through every one of you in the most minute little place that you will go that no one else in the room may have that love for him, but you do. And that brings it powerful. That is effective in the spiritual warfare. Satan hates the love of Christ. Satan hates the love of God. And he hates you if you're containing it, if you're producing it. If you're not, doesn't worry about you. But if you do, then he's going to be your enemy. He's going to draw attention with this love flowing through you. So I hope that makes sense to you. I hope it gives you a perspective I want us to have of ourselves and of one another and of this love. Don't tell me this love is not important. This love is not forceful. Now, we could talk about you being important to God and all of that, and you know that. But what is essential to our study tonight is how powerful, how important, how forceful, how effective in the universe is this love of Jesus Christ, of God and of Christ on the cross, and it flows through you. You make it through the journey, and this love has characterized your life in these areas, people. Then you have fulfilled it, though. You have pursued the most valuable of all things to be pursued. Let's close in the word of prayer. In effect, Father, what we find ourselves doing is when we pursue you, we're pursuing your love. When we find ourselves pursuing your love, we're pursuing you. When we seek after you, in the joys of life or in the hurts of life, we're really seeking after your love. And when we cry out, Father, we need your love, we're seeking you. And now comes the startling thing, Father, that your love can flow right through us to others. To a world, Father, who is hunting and it doesn't even know what it's hunting for. It's going so fast. People at work, in homes, church, and life don't even know what they're looking for. And it flows through us at times. We stand amazed that you would take the ragged, dirty old bottle as we are and pour into it the finest of wine, the purest, the most beautiful of wine, your love. And allow us to carry it and distribute it to us. We are amazed. And therefore, Father, will pursue it. In fact, it could flow through us through our life and therefore be transformed into the image of your Son and his love. We praise you, Father, in your Son's precious name. Amen.